Good morning. It is always an honor and a privilege when we have opportunity to baptize a new believer. And this morning we have two believers, and they happen to be twins. And so the Martin twins are coming this morning to publicly testify of their faith in Christ through the baptism, this ordinance that is precious to the church. And so first will come McCarter Martin. McCarter, have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, sir.
What is your testimony?
My Lord. Wait, I forgot rest.
Jesus is my Lord.
Jesus is my Lord.
All right. McCarter, because you have trusted Christ, it's your desire to follow Him in baptism. I now baptize you, my little brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Okay. And now Morgan Martin will come. Morgan, have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
What is your testimony?
That Jesus is my Lord and Savior.
Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Because you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and it's your desire to follow Him in this baptism, I now baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Our Father, we thank You for the privilege that it is to know You by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Because of His death and resurrection, in paying the atonement for sin and then being raised to life, having satisfied Your righteous requirements for our sin. Father, we thank You for the privilege it is to belong to Your family and then to be able to observe the ordinances that mean so much to us, and especially baptism, Father, the picture of dying to oneself and coming alive in Christ, following the example of our Lord Jesus, and then also all believers from that day forward. Lord God, may You bless the families of Morgan and McCarter as they invest in their lives. Father, may You give us wisdom as a church to invest in their lives wisely, to instill godly principles and truths so that they might grow up and serve You well. Father, we pray this morning that as we have the opportunity to worship You, that You will draw us close to You. Lord God, that our eyes and ears will be open to see and to hear You as You reveal Yourself in our midst. Lord God, speak to our hearts through Your truth. And we pray these things to the glory of Christ Jesus, in His name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
All right, so there are no excuses not to sign up for VBS this year. We need everyone, okay? My goal is I would love to see more of these kids come in and get baptized in this church. I would love it. I know it's only April, but summer and VBS will be upon us before we know it. And this year our VBS will be in June. It'll be June 6th through the 9th at 5:30 in the evenings. That's in your bulletin if you want to write it down. The theme is Zoomerang, and we will be exploring Australia, learning about the value of life through God's Word. We will need volunteers to sign up as tour guides, Bible study teachers, kitchen and snack servers, registration workers, parking lot attendants, security, nursery, etc. Volunteer forms are located in your pew this morning. They're the little things that are kind of droopy there. We tried to put them in there nice and neat, and they all drooped. So please fill them out and turn them into the basket in the Welcome Center. There's one there, and then there's one back directly behind us if you are interested in helping this year. We are having a VBS work day this Saturday, April 30th, from 9 to 12 in the morning. I know it's early, y'all. It's going to be okay. It's 1 week. We will meet in the LOL Women's Sunday School class and delegate jobs from there. We will need painters, sketchers, copiers, laminators, cutter-outers, and perhaps even some baby holders. So there's jobs for everybody. I can't paint, y'all. April asked me to help with VBS this year, and she's probably regretting it because I'm not artistic in any way, shape, or form. So I'm trying to help her with some other things. If you're between the ages of 12 and 112, we need you. There are plenty of jobs for all ages to make this ministry run smoothly. Be sure and grab your volunteer form and get it turned in as soon as possible. Thank you.
Be sure to sign up for VBS if you are able. And if any one of those excuses are coming to mind, you're able. So come in and sign up for VBS. It's a wonderful opportunity to serve the kids of our community, to love on them like Christ. And so, church, we're going to go ahead and get started with our time of worship. But I want to invite y'all to stand. As we begin, we're going to sing of our Lord and Savior, our hope in this life and in death. Let's sing this together. So what is our hope in life and death? Christ alone.
What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong, who holds our days within His hand. What comes apart from His command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand.
Sing hallelujah.
Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess Christ, our hope in life and death.
What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good.
What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good. God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Christ, our hope in life and death.
Unto the grave, what shall we sing?
Unto the grave, what shall we sing? Christ, He lives. Christ, He lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him. There we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore.
Oh, sing hallelujah.
Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess Christ, our hope in life and death.
We sing.
Oh, sing hallelujah. Christ, our hope in life and death. Now and ever we confess, Christ, our hope in life and death.
Amen. Church, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Church, as we continue to sing, as we continue to lift our voices in praise and adoration to our Lord and Savior, I just want us to be reminded of this, that this is our God. He is the beginning and the end. Time, He is outside of time. He is the creator of time and space itself. Even the most magnificent terms and words and names that we could give Him don't even begin to scratch the surface of who He is. He is so far above us that we could not ever begin to comprehend the fullness of His worth, of His majesty, of His glory, and yet He has made Himself known to us. Yet He has called us His own. And so, church, as we continue to sing, let's be encouraged that this Almighty God, He has come close, He has drawn near, and He has called us to Himself. Let's continue to sing together as we behold our God. He was before there was light. Let's sing this together.
Before there was light, walked across the pages of time. He who made every living thing, behold Him. He who heard humanity's cry, left His throne to wake as a child. He became like the least of us. Behold Him, Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb, the roaring lion. Oh, be still and behold Him. Oh, behold Him. Oh, behold.
Dine with sinners and saints. Heal the blind, the lost, the lame. Sing this.
He who dined with sinners and saints, healed the blind, the lost, and the lame. Even now He is in our midst. Behold Him. He who chose a criminal's end, paid with blood to settle our debt, buried death as He rose to life. Behold Him,
Jesus, Son of God, Messiah.
The Lord God Almighty,
Messiah, the Lamb, the roaring lion. Oh, be still and behold him, Jesus, the Alpha and Omega, our God, the risen Savior.
Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for for creation. We thank you for life. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your mercy and grace. Lord, we just pray for our nation. We just pray for the leaders of our nation, that you give them wisdom. Lord, we pray for the people of Ukraine that has suffered so greatly. We pray for those that are suffering and are not here. We just ask that you be with them. Bless them in a special way. We love you for loving us. In your name we pray, amen.
Thank you for the opportunity for us to gather here together and worship this morning. Lord, it's all because of Jesus and what we celebrated last week that we can even have a relationship with you, Lord. And we just praise you because of that. Lord, I just ask for peace and wisdom for Brother Robert this morning as he brings your word. Lord, help our hearts to be receptive of this. Lord, again, we just love you and we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, praise team. Beloved, over the last year and a half, we have, as a church body, endured very difficult times, great internal conflict. And I've been hopeful over that time that we would find ourselves compelled to fall before the feet of the Heavenly Father in fervent prayer and desperate prayer. And some have testified that by this time of difficulty, they have yielded themselves to Christ more closely and walked with Him more closely and learned more about themselves and about Him. But prayer is the one thing that we must exercise in order to find ourselves near to the heart of God. Prayer is a gift to the believer from God. It is a way of access for us to have communication and connection, intimacy with a God who is high and lifted up, and yet makes Himself present and close to those who love Him. Prayer becomes then the source of wisdom and power for the believer, the very source of understanding the Scripture. That's where the wisdom comes in, and then of boldness to be able to share the gospel and the power through those words by which the Lord transforms supernaturally lives and hearts to believe in Him. And it is by that wisdom and power then also that the believer is able to appropriately conduct himself or herself before the Lord and before man in our time here in this world. As believers, we should always be seeking the wisdom and guidance from God regarding every issue of our life. The Scripture covers all those issues, maybe not specifically, but always, principally, that every issue of life is covered in Scripture, and we should be looking to Scripture and then in prayer seeking God's wisdom through that. Again, it's our privilege to pray, not a duty. It is a great honor to be able to come before the Lord God and before His throne of grace and mercy and to bring petitions, to bring our cries, to bring our encouragements to Him. And we do that in this time of prayer with the Father, quiet, private settings. We do it in corporate settings. We do it in small groups. And hopefully we do that on a regular basis. And sometimes necessity calls for every moment of every day to be praying, calling upon God. The Apostle Paul instructed the Thessalonian church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, to pray without ceasing. That exercise can actually happen through your day, even as you're at work or as you're at school or as you're in the home doing your tasks. The Lord is always available for us to connect with Him and to communicate our concerns. And He is always desiring to feed us as His children and to inform us and guide us just as we as parents do our own children. This kind of praying, constantly praying, comes through intentional practice. And yes, developing a habit. You know, there are some good habits. Prayer would be a good habit for every child of God. The best instruction on prayer, the source of instruction, is the Bible. We find many instances of prayer. There are saints, there are prophets, there are kings, there are broken people who are constantly calling out to God in Scripture, and we can find those. And we can find great instruction in all of those. But this morning, the Lord has led me to lead you to look at His example through Christ as He brings an actual teaching on prayer in the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 13 is where we will find our text. And I invite you to stand with me. And as we read this passage together, listen to the Spirit teach us. Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And it came about that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, After he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And from inside he shall answer and say, "Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by a son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let us pray together. Father, our God in heaven, we acknowledge you today. We thank you for the privilege it is to be in this place together with believers. We thank you also and especially for the privilege of being in your presence. Lord God, to have your Spirit move in our midst and to draw our hearts close to you and to one another and to give us understanding of your word. Father God, thank you for this intimacy, this spiritual connection between man and God that we could have no other way but by your gift to us through Christ Jesus and the Spirit. Father God, this morning teach us what our Christ is teaching in this passage. And Father God, in spite of the weakness of this vessel, Lord God, use this vessel to pour truth into the hearts of these who are here to hear. Father God, draw us near to you and to one another. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. When you first look at the passage of Scripture, you find that the disciples of Jesus make a request of him. They had at least 3 years to watch Jesus operate. He'd go into the mountains and pray. He'd go away alone somewhere and pray. He would come back, and then he would do marvelous things in their midst. He would speak incredible truths, astonishing the crowds, and new things that they had not heard before, or things that reminded them of what God had spoken through the prophets of old. And they wanted something of that. They wanted the results that Christ was getting in his ministry. They knew that he would be leaving them with a mission very soon. And it seemed to be that the source of Christ's power and wisdom was in his times of prayer with the Father. We can find that to be so. Also, the disciples recognized that John the Baptist had been teaching his disciples, and perhaps in communication with one another, those disciples shared, and these disciples were curious how Christ would teach on prayer. We find that Christ was always willing to teach his disciples, and the prayer that we find here is a prayer that has some basic elements of prayer. We often call this the Lord's Prayer. It is really a model prayer. And you find a parallel passage in Matthew during the Sermon on the Mount where the Lord Jesus Christ teaches there in chapter 6. And he gives perhaps a fuller presentation of this model prayer. We'll make some references there in a while, but we find some elements within the prayer. It was not unusual for an itinerant preacher, a traveling preacher, and in the West they call them circuit preachers, to go from place to place and oftentimes preach the same message in different places, but to preach the same message. So if this was not a part of the Sermon on the Mount, as Luke records it, it was indeed another message somewhere. Remember, Jesus preached around Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and there are a lot of cities around there and out in the wilderness where he had groups follow him, and he would preach messages, and sometimes the same message might be preached more than one time. It would happen down in Judea as he'd go down to Jerusalem and in the area of Bethany and there in Mount Olives and preach to the crowds. So it's not unusual for a similar message to be found in more than one place in the Gospels, not just about the same account, but perhaps a similar message in a different setting. And so the purpose of this instruction, what we call the Lord's Prayer, and hear this, was not to give us some rote prayer. It was not to give us something to memorize and then to be able to quote at any given moment and to get through with our prayer time and say, okay, that's checked off the list, now let me get to other things. The Lord's Prayer contains some elements of truth that the believer ought to embrace and recognize as he sets himself into a posture and a time of prayer. And we ought to take these elements and then formulate what the Spirit moves us to pray during those times. I have been in settings where the Lord's Prayer is prayed as a group and it's just like chanting in a pagan setting. And oftentimes I wonder, is the heart involved here? Is there a connection with these words, or is it just rote words being said to get to the next thing? This prayer is meant to be a guide. It's meant to give us direction and instruction on how we ought to pray, either in personal or corporate prayer. And in this prayer, we find the acknowledgement of God's holiness. Father, hallowed be thy name. Holy, that's where that word hallowed comes from, to be holy. Holy is your name. Well, God is holy. His name is certainly holy. We have to believe that because the Ten Commandments, the first two include, there is one God, worship him, and do not take the Lord's name in vain. The Lord's name is of great power. And somebody say, well, as long as I don't say God's name in a cuss word, then I'm doing okay. No, you can misrepresent the Lord God in action as well as in words, in attitude, presuming upon I'm holy and someone else is not, and to speak things that might be for your own purpose rather than for the edification of another person. That can be taking the Lord's name in vain. God's name is holy. We ought to recognize it as such. And as we pray, we ought to set ourselves before the name of God, before God himself, and to see him as the holy person he is. When Moses stood before the burning bush, he was instructed, take off your feet, you're standing on holy ground because you are before God whose name is holy. Here Jesus reminds his listeners, his students, when you pray, remember that God's holy. Remember, his name is holy. May we never blemish that. And then also acknowledge God has a kingdom. Thy kingdom come. God's a king. He rules. He has his kingdom. And Jesus came and said, the kingdom is at hand. And the kingdom was not an obvious, outward, visible kingdom. It was an inward kingdom. Very real, even though it's unseen. In fact, when we get to glory, we'll see that kingdom in all of its fruition and manifestation in glory. And John refers to that in the Revelation record as the Lord reveals it before his eyes and he writes as best as he can what he's seeing. There is a kingdom and there's a king. And when we pray, we ought to be yielding ourselves to this king always, allowing him to rule us, understanding I'm his subject. He is the boss. And his kingdom is what I'm living in. Paul reminded his readers in Ephesians, our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. We have a king, and he has a kingdom. And then to acknowledge that he's a provider, give us each day our daily bread. Give us provision for our physical needs. God provides everything. You might say, well, I have a great job and I pay for everything. God gave you the job. You didn't get that job just because you're good or smart or skilled. You got that job because God has prepared you and he gave you that opportunity. Read a passage of scripture this past week out of the Psalms, and God proclaims, everything's mine. You can't give me an offering that appeases me because I own that offering. I'm not asking for the stuff. I'm asking for your heart. I own it. I'm the provider. Anything you or I have, the very breath that we breathe is a gift from God. You and I could not even be living without God giving us life. It is a common grace that anybody can breathe and experience life, period. And it's a great blessing to have eternal life. That certainly is a gift from God. He's a provider, Jehovah Jireh. No one gives like him. In fact, the more we do give, the more we can look like him, because he's a giver, great provider. He's also a forgiver. He's one who pardons. Forgive us our sins. Jesus said we're to pray to him to ask for forgiveness, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. That's very brief compared to what Matthew is instructed to write when he hears Christ speak these things. Jesus goes on after the model prayer is listed and says, if you do not forgive others, then God will not forgive you. There is a great condition attached to the forgiveness that we have in God. To recognize that God has died on the cross and forgiven me, Paul writes that for God's sake, for Christ's sake, he's forgiven us, we should forgive one another. There is a necessity that when we come to prayer and we say, God, forgive me, that we have been willing to forgive others as well. He's a forgiving God. If not for forgiveness, none of us could know him. Without what happened, what we celebrated last week, without the atonement, the crucifixion, and the resurrection, you and I could never know what it is to be forgiven, because you and I would be held prisoner to our own devices and no way to get ourselves out of that mess. Christ was the only one that could satisfy God's righteous wrath against us, and he did it through the cross, the shedding of his blood. He's the only one that can grant us forgiveness, and so we acknowledge him. He's also a protector. Lead us not into temptation. Matthew's gospel says, deliver us from the evil one. The Lord God is a deliverer. He's a protector. We should acknowledge him as the one who puts a hedge around his people. And even though you might experience cancer, you might experience death and trouble, you might experience loss of job, divorce in your home, the loss of a child, God is still holding you. There's no time when he's not as his child. He's holding you. Jesus gave us that promise in John chapter 10. Jesus holds us in the palm of his hand. No one can pluck us out. And the Father holds us in the palm of his hand. No one can pluck us out. Trouble does not dictate truth. The Lord Jesus Christ dictated truth as he spoke on the behalf of the Father. The Lord God is a protector, and the evil one has more powerful than you and I, but he has no chance against God. That's why Christ was the only one who could go to the cross and take our death and be raised up, because he is the only one that could battle the devil and his power through sin and death. Christ Jesus is our protector. And when he taught us when we pray, we see the Father and the Son as the protectors, the guides for those who seek him. Matthew's record includes in this prayer, after thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This reminds us that the Lord God has a determined will. He has some things established in heaven. And regardless of how tumultuous things may appear to be here in this world, God is continuing to move forth and accomplish his purposes all the way through history. And he will continue to do so until all things are finished, because that's the kind of God we have. So we ought to find ourselves aligning with his will and saying, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Father, if it be your will that this one be healed of cancer, so be it. I have heard some people say, oh, that's just weak faith. You need to pray and claim that. Then you're saying Jesus has weak faith, because that's exactly how he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before he took on the cross. He said, Father, if this cup can be removed from me, take it, yet not my will, but yours be done. I'm going to instruct you, pray the way Christ prayed. Weak sounding as it may be, it is submissive to the King who has a kingdom, who has an established will in heaven, and we align with that. We're on the right side. Father, not my will, but yours be done. Luke then records, after this instruction and the elements of this prayer, he then tells a little parable, a little story, an earthly story to reveal this heavenly truth. He talks about a man who has a friend comes over, and he doesn't have provisions to be able to take care of that person and be hospitable to him staying in his home. So he goes to a neighbor, and he asks for help, and the neighbor says, no, we're already shut down for the night. We're not going to do that. But the man persists. He continues to call out to the man. He seeks him out. He knocks on the door, and not because the man's a friend. Remember, that's what the passage says. Not because he was a friend did he open the door, but because he kept persisting. He kept calling on the man that he opened up the door, and he gave him his provisions. Jesus said, much in the same way, you and I need to beckon the Father. And he gives us the way to do that. I say to you in verse 9, ask, so it's given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it'll be open to you. It follows the progression of what this neighbor did. He came to the man's house. He called out to him. He asked. And when the man said no, he sought even more. He kept on, and then he knocked, and eventually the door was open. It's a wonderful progression of what happened in the parable. And it is the way that we're to approach the Father. This does not mean that we come to him and pray the same prayer 50 times. What it does mean is we come to him with our hearts broken, and we continue to have that desire and that petition on our heart. And perhaps as we're praying, Father, not my will, but yours, we become more aligned with the will of the Father, and we begin to pray more appropriately for what we need. As we begin to acknowledge he's the King, and he's God, and I want to get where God is, and give me those thoughts, give me that heart, so I pray the way you want me to pray. And we find that the more we pray the will of God, the more we align with him, the more we're content with the answer that comes, because oftentimes the answers aren't what we're wanting to see. But be persistent. Jesus said, I want you to ask and seek and knock, because all who ask, they receive. Whoever seeks, finds. Whoever knocks, it's opened to them. Lord Jesus, then, let me qualify. Repetitious, vain repetition is not what Christ is teaching here. If you go to the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ makes sure in his teaching on giving of alms and prayer in chapter 6 that he is not talking about just praying the same prayer over and over. I mentioned that a moment ago about the Lord's Prayer. Just preach the Lord's Prayer. It gives all the stuff that I'm supposed to pray, and then I can move on to something else. But if you don't pray with a heart and a mind towards this God and this King and the kingdom and the will of God and forgiveness being on your heart, and he's a provider and a protector, then you cannot expect that God will answer your prayer. But if you stay at prayer, not necessarily the same prayer over and over, but you stay in that time with the Lord. Every time I think a repetitious prayer, I think of the account in 1 Kings chapter 18 where Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal. You remember that story? The Baal prophets, there were many of them. Elijah goes all by himself and he confronts them and says, let's see whose offering is going to be accepted by the Lord God. If your God, Baal, accepts your offering, then I'll just get out of here and quit bothering you. But if the Lord God accepts this offering, then we have to say that Baal is a false god. Now, those Baal prophets, he said, you choose which bull you want, you choose where you want to build your altar, and you go ahead and you build that and offer up your bull. And they did so, and for hours, most of an afternoon, they danced around and they cried out to their false god, and they cut themselves, and they chanted, and there was never an answer. And then Elijah took the other bull. He set up the altar. He put the bull on the altar, and then he poured water, a bunch of pitchers of water. It was a time of a drought, and he poured very valuable water upon the offering. And then he prayed, Lord God, show yourself mighty to these people. And God brought fire out of heaven, licked up even all of the water around that offering, and took the offering. Mighty, powerful God. With all of the vain repetition of those false prophets, didn't bring an answer. God's looking for a heart that trusts him. And then he will answer according to his purposes and what brings him glory and honor. I think how often that I'm sitting in this front pew and we're singing a song, a hymn, perhaps one of these spiritual songs we sing, and the Lord gives me a thought to include in my sermon, and I take my card out of my pocket and I begin writing down that thought, but I'm still singing the song that's going on. My mind's not on the song, but I still have the words. You know, we can do that in prayer. We can just be rambling on in prayer and not really knowing what we're praying, not really paying attention to that. The Lord wants our hearts. He wants us giving attention to the God to whom we're praying, to this King, recognizing him for who he is. And he says, when you do that, you'll receive, you'll find, and it'll be open to you. Now, is that a promise that every request ever prayed by a believer will be granted? Not always. Not the way you want it. Believer's approach, again, has to be made with a heart that's aligned with the acknowledgement of God, his kingdom, provision, forgiveness, protection, and guidance. And James' little epistle in the back of your Bible, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Listen to these words. You lust after something and you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain it, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. That pretty much gives us an understanding where the Lord's concern is. It's not so much with calling on him to get something for our benefit as much as it is to know God and to see his will being accomplished in our midst. And I think that's a big deal. Our prayer time is not just to get something from him, it's to seek God and commune with him. I pray that we would have that kind of heart. The Lord then posed a situation of a father supplying for his child. Child asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? No. If he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? Well, no. And if you, being evil, and that is reference in comparison to a holy God, you and I are evil. Outside of the cleansing of Christ, we have nothing to claim. We are just evil. We're sin-filled. That's why we need Christ so much, because we need that filling. Even prophet Isaiah, when he stood before the Lord in Isaiah 6, had already for 5 chapters preached and prophesied, and yet when he's standing before holy God, he recognizes, I'm a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips. A holy prophet. Compared to God, all of us are evil. And Jesus makes a comparison. If we, being evil and have moments of goodness, will provide good for our children, will not the God who is holy and good always provide good for his people when they ask? You might say, well, if I'm not getting what I asked for, and you mentioned that earlier, then how is that good? Well, God knows what's good for you. Yeah. Some of you parents know sometimes when your child asks for something, it's not good for them. You say, no, you can't have that. It's not good for you. I know what's good for you. Well, God knows better than we do what's good for us. And I do want us to note this, because I think this is kind of the turning point for me when I'm looking at this passage of Scripture. In verse 13, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I thought that was interesting. Matthew's gospel simply puts down and says the heavenly Father will give what is good to those who ask him. What's better for the believer than the Holy Spirit? Not a thing. The Holy Spirit's what saves us. The Holy Spirit convicts our hearts of sin. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings us to the place of conviction and calling out to him. The Holy Spirit provides us with giftedness. Holy Spirit is a wonderful gift from God. We could pray for nothing better as believers than to ask the Lord God for the Holy Spirit. Father, give the Holy Spirit to us. You might say, well, I have the Holy Spirit. I was saved. I have the Holy Spirit indwelling in me. Yes. And yet I see this need for the Holy Spirit, and the attentiveness to the Holy Spirit is a key to effective prayer for the believer. Let me explain. The Hebrews understood the Holy Spirit as the source of wisdom and power for every person that was a servant of God in their days. You go from the very beginning. Their father, Abraham, he had the Spirit on him. Moses, when he delivered God's people out of Egypt, he had the power of the Spirit upon him to be able to speak the things that he could speak, and the power to see the Red Sea split open and water come out of a rock. Joshua had the power of God on him to be able to go in and to destroy the inhabitants of the land they were supposed to receive as a promise from God. During the time of the judges, just read this morning, the Holy Spirit came upon Samson so that Samson could begin the deliverance from the Philistines. They required the Holy Spirit to come upon him. Even kings in their days. Kings had the Spirit of God to come upon them, and they would experience great revival, and they would experience a cleansing of pagan shrines and altars in the land. Every Hebrew understood that it was the power of the Spirit upon these that caused them to effectively serve the Lord. We find King David's confession in Psalm 51 after his sin with Bathsheba, and he cries out to God and says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Holy Spirit was essential and crucial for the Hebrew believer. Even though it was not the time for the Spirit to be poured out on the church yet, the Hebrew recognized the Spirit accompanied servants of God. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 42, we find this prophecy. And the Spirit is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and it's God speaking, saying, "Behold my servant," verse 1 of chapter 42 in Isaiah, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I've put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." The Hebrew looked forward to their Messiah having the Holy Spirit so that he could do what God called him to do for the nation. Holy Spirit was not just some new thing that Christ ushered in. The Holy Spirit was a part of the life of the Hebrews all the way back there. And even though at the time Jesus spoke, the words of pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the believer had not yet occurred, they trusted that the Holy Spirit was a crucial part of their experience with God. And the New Testament instructs in such a manner. The Holy Spirit is crucial. Holy Spirit is the one that Christ sends back after his ascension into heaven so that the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, can come and walk among men and live inside believers and be the power and the boldness in their lives. Jesus told those disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "Go back to Jerusalem and wait there till the power from on high comes upon you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." It was only when the Holy Spirit came that they were able to accomplish those things. So why would not a believer pray for the Holy Spirit? You might say, well, I have the Spirit in me. Yes, you do. But is that Holy Spirit possessing you? And I think that's a crucial question. You possess the Holy Spirit as a believer, but does the Holy Spirit possess you? Are you under the sway of the Holy Spirit, listening to, sensitive to, doing what the Spirit says, saying what the Spirit says? That's crucial, believer. The Holy Spirit tells us, yes, we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. He's our pledge for the believer. We know that we belong to Him when He seals us by the Spirit. Paul, again, in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, says, this Spirit bears witness with yours that you're a child of God. This Spirit has a wonderful ministry of assurance for those who belong to Him. We need that Spirit to be in us and to keep that truth alive. The Spirit is the helper, the one who comes in, walks alongside us, and gives us understanding as we look into the Word of God. He's called the Spirit of Truth so that we might understand what the Holy Spirit moved the writers to write and to interpret it appropriately. Holy Spirit's key. Anybody in human form can sit down and read the Bible and make it say what it wants, but the Holy Spirit only has one message. Are we listening to the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit convicts the heart and the believer when he does sin so that he'll be drawn back to the Father and confess that sin and experience cleansing. The Holy Spirit empowers the believer to testify with boldness when the person is weak in their own self. Fills the Holy Spirit with spiritual truth, spiritual fruit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. You're not good because you come to church. You don't have joy and love for other people because you come to church. You don't exercise patience with someone or gentleness or faithfulness because you come to church or you put money in the canister or you're on a roll somewhere. You don't have any of that on your own. The only way you have any of those fruits is if the Holy Spirit dwells within you and is producing those things. You're simply a branch that bears fruit that the tree is producing. You have nothing on your own. In John chapter 15, that's exactly what Jesus said. Without me, you can do nothing. You can't bear any fruit without me. And he's speaking about the coming Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be the one that bears the fruit inside the believer. And so we must pray that we be filled with the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul did just that in the Ephesian letter. He wrote down and said, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be drunk with the Holy Spirit. Now it says filled with the Holy Spirit. It means the same thing. My dad was an alcoholic. And he never had a time when he didn't have alcohol in his system that I remember as an adult. Never. There was always alcohol in his system. He might sleep it off and not have a beer until 10 o'clock in the morning, but he still had alcohol in his system until 10 o'clock because he had so much alcohol in him. He had been saturated with alcohol. Paul's saying that's the way believers ought to be. We ought to be so drunk with the Spirit that there's never a moment when we're not Spirit-filled. And you and I in our flesh, we're going to operate in the flesh and in human wisdom unless we're relying upon the Spirit, and the Spirit's actively possessing us in that moment. So we have to be yielded to Him. It's not enough to stiff-neck the Spirit, to push Him away and say, I'm going to take this portion of my life or this day and I'll bring you back in later. The Spirit on the believer needs to be saturating the believer, and the believer has to intentionally, moment by moment, surrender himself to that Spirit. Just as we yield ourselves to the King, who I'm a subject of, I must also yield myself to the Spirit that He sent to dwell within me. It's absolutely essential. I think it's marvelous, it's wonderful that the Lord God would move Luke to write this passage of Scripture in this way, in this context, to say God gives better gifts than you and I. And if you ask Him, He'll give the Holy Spirit to you so that you'll be filled and you'll be more like Jesus. It's no mistake. This is not a misprint. This is not a mistake. Luke's gospel records Jesus instructing his followers to ask God for the Holy Spirit. And really, that should be the most important request you ever make of God in your Christian walk. Lord God, fill me with your Spirit so I say the things that you want me to say, I think the things you want me to think, and I do the things you want me to do. Because outside of the filling of the Holy Spirit, you know what you're going to do? You're going to do what the flesh tells you to do. Believer, we need to be in full control under the Spirit's power, sober-minded. We're going to pray the way we need to pray. We need to pray full of the Spirit so we connect with the will of God. And when we do that, it will result in contentment. No matter what the answer is, I'm trusting God in this moment and in the moments to come because He's God and He has filled me with His Spirit and He's given me contentment to trust Him. Have you entrusted your life to Jesus for salvation? If you have, you received of the Spirit to seal you, to hold you? Are you possessed by the Spirit? I beg you, pray that God gives you the Holy Spirit and the fullness of it, that we conduct ourselves in such a way that we honor Him in everything that we do, say, and think. If you've not trusted Jesus as Savior, let me tell you something. You can pray to Him all day long. And there are a lot of passages in Scripture that tell us when we pray to the Lord God, He will not hear us if there's blood on our hands, if we're conducting ourselves in an ungodly manner. But if you don't belong to Jesus Christ, the only prayer He's going to hear from you and respond to is when you cry out for salvation. You recognize your sin before God and you recognize Christ Jesus is the only one that can save you and you cry out to Him. That's the most important prayer you need to pray right now. Lord God, give me salvation through Christ. And when you receive that salvation, you will get the Spirit, and then your prayer needs to be, Lord God, give me the Spirit. It's the best gift I can get from you so that I can be the best dad that I can be. I can be the best husband that I need to be. I can be the best brother, best sister, the best son, the best coworker, the best employee, the best employer. You can't do it without the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask you many things in life. And you've given us a green light in Scripture. We can find so many instances and models and examples of you giving permission to your people to call out for you. Victory in war, Lord God, to give us safety from enemies. Lord God, to feed us, to help us to get an axe head out of the water. Lord, there are many different petitions in Scripture. Lord God, there's no mistake that you brought us to this one this morning. That the believer should give attention to the active possession of the Holy Spirit in our life. Father God, may we be found faithful and good stewards of that Spirit to your glory. Father, get us where you want us to be. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together as we have opportunity to respond. The altar will be open this morning.
Number 280, Jesus, keep me near the cross.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain free to all a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the time that we have to be in this place and to hear your word, Lord God, to corporately praise your name. Lord God, I pray that you would indeed move in our midst and draw us close to you, but also to one another. And Father God, your spirit would have full sway over and through us. Lord God, we thank you for the wonderful baptisms this morning. I thank you for every new opportunity to watch someone begin their Christian life. And Lord God, our responsibility in helping them continue to grant to them, Lord God, wisdom as you surround them with parents and concerned adults to minister grace and truth to them. Now, Father, as we prepare our hearts to depart from this place, we pray that you would grant each one safe journey and then also time to be back and to worship together. Father God, we love you. Thank you for Christ Jesus, his death and resurrection, the gift of the Spirit. And Lord God, help us to be good stewards. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I would ask if the twins would go. Hey, here we go. Good job. McCarter Martin. And there's a Bible from the Gideons for you as well. And that's a certificate memorializing this day. So God bless you guys. It was an honor. Y'all are probably the best candidates I ever had. Y'all are great kids. God bless you. Go back to your mom and dad. Thank you. All right, I'm going to depart and follow him out the door, and Brother Alec will close you.
All right, church, as we prepare to go, let's sing Now to Him together.
Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling, to Him who will keep you to the end. To Him be the glory, the honor and power, forever and ever. Amen. Forever and ever. Amen.
Amen, church. Have a wonderful week.